1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I might dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come to this next episode in the life of David, it's important to be reminded of the context and what has just happened before this episode. In chapters 24, 25, and 26, you have a remarkable repeated behavior in the life of David before he becomes the king of Israel. In all three chapters, he offers forgiveness to his enemies. In chapter 24, we looked at he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul, who has been seeking to kill David for some years now, he had the opportunity to take his life, and instead, he graciously offered forgiveness. And then in chapter 25, he had an enemy named Nabal. And thanks to God's providence and the use of Abigail and her intervention, David offered graciously forgiveness to his enemy Nabal. And then in chapter 26, we didn't look at this, but there's a similar episode where David once again has the opportunity to take the life of Saul. And for a third time, he graciously extends forgiveness. And David's repeated offer of forgiveness, 24, 25, 26, surely reminds us of Jesus, who in his first coming did not come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so, yes, the time for judgment will come. But in the meantime, the Messiah is in the business of offering and extending forgiveness to undeserved sinners. And that's the picture that we see in the Messiah picture of David. He is trusting the Lord. He is acting faithfully chapter after chapter. He's extending forgiveness to his enemies. And he is trusting that vengeance belongs to the Lord. A very important theme, Old Testament and New Testament. It has been made clear, surely we have seen time and time again in our study of the life of David, that David enjoyed the Lord's special care. David enjoyed the Lord's special protection. David enjoyed the Lord's special enabling. Boy, we've seen that in so many different ways. And I think, no doubt, David knew that. On his best days, David knew that. But then we come to chapter 27, and in chapter 27, something cracks in David's mind and soul. And in fact, as I read this terrible account of failure in the life of David, I find myself thinking, this is one of the things that makes the Holy Bible so compelling And one of the things that points to the fact that this is not a book made up by human beings. And it's the fact that when the Bible portrays human beings, and especially heroes, David is a hero for so many reasons. It portrays them, warts and all, failures and successes. And certainly in the life of David here, we have a huge failure. I think it's the same way in the Gospels. You know, the disciples in all four of the Gospels clearly are painted with their warts and all. There's no sugarcoating when it comes to the Scriptures and their understanding of human beings. You think about how many times God has demonstrated to David his promise and his care for his life. How many times has God delivered David from death at this point in the story? And no sooner do we come to the end of chapter 26, where once again, David spares the life of Saul for the second time, and for the third or fourth time now, I think it's maybe the fourth time, Saul indicates that he repents and he withdraws and says he's not going to chase David anymore. And no sooner does that happen than we read these foreboding words of chapter 27, verse 1. Saul returned to his place, into 27, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." It's astonishing. It's astonishing that David, for whatever reason, would think in his mind, "There's nothing better for me than to head to the land of the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel, the people of Goliath, the arch enemy that throughout the entire book of 1 Samuel is always lurking in the background, attacking, battling, skirmishing with Israel. The army that had Saul and his men at a standstill on their knees in terror. The very army, the very people that David was sent by the Lord himself to deliver Israel from. David now thinks in his head, "There's nothing better for me to do than to go spend some time with the Philistines." It's astonishing that the future king of Israel would have this skeleton in his closet. And it is a horrible skeleton, as we will see as the passage unfolds. What in the world is going on in David's thinking? Why would he make such a miscalculation and such a poor choice at this stage of the game? Well, I think there's at least two things going on that are alluded to in this first verse. One is David is a human being. Yes, he's the Messiah figure with the small m. Yes, he's the anointed one. Yes, he is the Christos with the small c. But what we're shown in chapter 27 is that David is a mere human being, and he is subject to human frailty. He's subject to physical frailty. He's subject to emotional frailty. He's subject to spiritual frailty, just like you and I are. Here is a man who has been on the run for years. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Literally a fugitive for years, looking over his shoulders at all times. Saul always pursuing him under threat of death. I can't imagine the vigilance it took to endure and sustain not just himself under these conditions, but the vigilance and the endurance that it took to sustain 600 men who are with him. They have to eat. They have to be provided for. They have to be boosted when their morale is down by their leader. And this goes on for years in the rugged Judean hills. No doubt he's weary. No doubt he's just gasping for relief. And we know that's the case, not just because of our ability to relate to him as fellow human beings, but because when we go to the Psalms, and we read the Psalms that David penned during this very time in his life, and he tells us night and day, "My food is my tears." This is a man who is weary. And friends, this is a good lesson for us. When people are tired, when people are weary, when people aren't getting the amount of sleep that they need, Sin is always knocking at the door, and we are particularly vulnerable to succumb when we are not at our best physically and emotionally. I think that's exactly what's going on here in the life of David. He's a human being. He's at the point of breaking. And when you're at the point of breaking, your judgment is not always 100%. And he makes a terrible decision here. Secondly, chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Then David said in his heart," he's worrying. It's very easy for him, with his eyes, to look at the army of Saul and watch their backs as they depart. But then in his mind, he's skipping forward 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later. He's going to come back. I know he's going to come back. He's allowing his mind to start indulging in speculative thinking. There's a fallacy known as the law of averages. It's a myth. Just like chance is really a myth. But here I can just see David indulging in that mythical law of averages. And it goes like this. I've been lucky enough to escape Saul 3, 4, 5, 6 times. I don't need to push my luck anymore. Because if my luck is going to run out, Saul is going to get me at some point if I keep doing this. I want to quit while I'm ahead. And so he begins doubting God's promises, doubting God's word. Friends, it's one thing to believe in God. It's a whole other thing to believe God. There's a huge difference. I think it's relatively easy to believe in God. I think it's relatively easy, it is for me, to believe that God exists. It's a whole nother ballgame to believe what he says, to believe what he promises, to believe what's in his word. Do you believe his promises? And if his promises aren't fulfilled immediately and on our timetable, does your faith start to come apart at the seams? I think that's what's happening here in the life of David. David had experienced the anointing of the prophet. David had experienced the pouring of oil on his head by Samuel. David had experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. David had experienced repeatedly, time and time again, the promise from Samuel and from God, and we saw from Abigail that he is the future king. He is the king elect. He is the anointed one, the chosen one. And if that's not enough, God has spared his life half a dozen times in miraculous fashions. There's no reason in the world for him to doubt that. The word of God has been repeatedly proclaimed to David, showed to David, secured for David, buttressed for David. And yet, he panics and he flees. And of all the places in the world that he could have chosen to go, he leaves his native land and he goes to Gath, the Philistines. Verse 2. So David arose and went over, and he and the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath, king of Goliath, home of Goliath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man in his household, and David with his two wives, Abinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when he was told, Saul, that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Yes, David's plan has worked. Yes, David now has decided, I'm not going to live by the word of God anymore. I'm not going to live by the promises of God anymore. I'm now going to live by the reasonings of David. And he carves out this plan in fear and worry and weakness that he's going to find the best way to avoid Saul. And yes, he does avoid Saul, the text tells us, but in the process, he compromises the gospel. the gospel that was preached to him by Samuel, and he does it in a shameful way, in a disgraceful way, because what we will see in the text is he enters into an unholy alliance with the Philistines. He enters into an unholy alliance with the world. And it leads to an unholy period of treachery and murder and lies and bloodthirsty deceit. He becomes a flat-out outlaw. This is a horrible page in the life of David. He pulls off a brilliant sleight of hand here. He comes to the king, Achish, verse 5. And says to Achish, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I might dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months, for 16 months. David submits himself to King Achish of Gath as a mercenary for the Philistines. But he's not really a mercenary for the Philistines. It turns out he's a fake mercenary. Look at verse 8. He's a fake mercenary. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would lead neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. Now here's the thing. The Gerzites, and the Amalekites are the tribes that are hostile to Israel. They are allies to the Philistines. So David and his men are going out on these campaigns of murder, and they're wiping out enemies of the Israelites. What he's doing is a subversive campaign to enlarge his future borders of Israel when he becomes king. But here's the sleight of hand. When he comes back from striking these tribes that are hostile to Israel, look what he tells King Achish, verse 10. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah." We've been out fighting Israel. We've been out fighting Judah and her allies, or against the Negev of Jeremelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while, all the year and a half, 16 months, that he lived in the country of the Philistines. Behind all the lies, behind all the disregard for the promises of God, behind all the disregard for the word of God, David is engaging in a bloodthirsty campaign of genocide. He's fooling the king. He's attacking the enemies of Israel. He's lying about it, and he's wiping out every man, woman, boy, girl that lives to tell the tale, just so his game won't catch up with him and Achish find out what he's been doing for this year and a half. David left all his Christian principles in the hills of Judah, and he now finds himself living a life of ruthlessness, of lies, and of murder. In the closing verse of our chapter, tells us he has become a symbol of abhorrence for his own people. Verse 12. Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people, Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. What a sad and shocking state of affairs for the mighty David to fall so low, for the mighty David to be found standing shoulder to shoulder with the king of the Philistines, and for the mighty David, the anointed one, to be a stench in the nostrils of his own people. But friends, here's the point that needs to be made this morning in our passage. David is every human being who has ever lived. David is you. David is me. I think perhaps the greatest struggle in the Christian life is to live by the Word of God. And that becomes especially difficult when we are being pursued by our enemies. That becomes especially difficult when we are surrounded by our enemies. It becomes especially difficult to live and proclaim and believe the Word of God when the culture around you is so godless and vocally so. I think about in the life of Jesus. When was the greatest crisis in the life of Jesus? I would have to say it was probably during those 40 days in the wilderness when he was so exposed and he was so vulnerable and was experiencing just the relentless assault of Satan. And you remember Satan came to him and at every point of attack, questioning the Word of God, questioning the promises of God, seeking to seduce Jesus, to forsake the promises of God, and offering him a kingdom in an instant. And you remember at every point of attack, what was Jesus' response? He quoted the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And all the while, the last word that was ringing in Jesus' ear, the last word he heard from the Father before he went out into the wilderness was when the skies parted and the booming voice of his Father came down from heaven and he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my anointed one. This is my Messiah. This is my Christos. I have anointed him for a purpose and in him I am well pleased." You see the similarity? The promise of God was pronounced upon Christ, and then Christ goes into the wilderness, and alone in the wilderness, what does Satan say to him over and over again? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Anointed One, do this, do this, do this, as if he were not. And what did Jesus do? Did he believe the promises of God, or didn't he? And that's the point of our passage this morning, where David, the anointed one, failed to believe and act upon the promises of Christ, the promises of God in Scripture. Jesus Christ triumphed and demonstrated to us all the difference in the world in believing in God and believing God. Friends, don't just believe in God. Believe God in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy Word. We ask, Lord, that You would apply it to our hearts and to our minds, that we may go from this place emboldened, not just believing in You, but believing You. Lord, write Your Word on our hearts. And draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.